Morning. Good to see all you guys today. It is good to be here. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to be at SCAC on Sundays. And so glad you guys are all here this morning. Just first light up, just want to remind you that we've got the UGM day camp going on. I want to thank the parents that have been coming and some of the teenagers that have been coming out to serve. And I really appreciate that. We've got 60 to 70 kids who are just loving what's going on. There's tutoring going on in the morning from 9 to 12. We can use some more volunteers. And from 1 to 4, I've got different kind of special activities going on. So if you want to come and just, you know, love on the kids in our community, please come and be a part of that. We can always use some more volunteers. All right? So before we get into this morning's message, I just want to start off with prayer. So let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this morning. Thank you for the joy that is set before us as we seek to follow you. Thank you, Father, for the hope, inspiration, Lord, you give us in living this life powerfully and yet humbly, Father, for you. Thank you that you have paved the way in all of our relationships by being the God that you are. And as we look at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this amazing thing that we call Trinity, and how you love each other, how you do community, Father, that you've created us in that relational image so that we might also have those kinds of relationships. So we thank you, Father, for how you're leading us as a church, and may in increasing measure our relationships and our hearts and attitudes towards one another and toward this world align more and more into who you actually created us to be. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. So this is our second week talking about parenting. And for some of you, this has been a message about parenting. And I know for others of you, this has probably been a message about contraception, right? As we think about parenting. You know, our oldest daughter, Mia, she's 9 years old. And in third grade, just finished third grade. And I just want to tell you, you know, we are in the throes of parenting, really. You know, just third grade. And I think all you know, it starts a lot earlier than that. But even in third grade, we're in the throes of parenting. Not that there's some particular drama going on. Not that she's rebelling in some way. But she is being emotionally, spiritually shaped. She's being formed by her environment, her home environment, her school environment, her friends, and so forth. How she's making sense of everything going on in this world. Let me just give you an example. This past week, a conversation that we had. It's summertime, and so we have some friends down the street that she's been playing with. And so she's been asking, can I go over to my friend's house and spend the night, have a sleepover there, right? So that's typical. It happens a lot. Now, we don't know the parents too well. Her friend that she wants to spend the night with has some siblings, some older brothers and sisters, right? So when she keeps asking, can I spend the night, can I spend the night, we say no. I say no, we don't know. We can't, won't allow you to do it. So she keeps, and she's getting frustrated, right? Now, the typical response, like any parent would do, is just kind of dismiss your child, right? She doesn't understand, she doesn't know, you don't need to explain it to her, anything like that. But I think in a more Christ-centered way, is that whatever's important to our child needs to become important to us, even though it may not be important in the grand scheme of things. Because if we continually kind of frustrate our child in things that are important with her, that are important to her, we will, as in Ephesians 6 say, exasperate her. Okay? So what I tried to do was, after having a conversation later that night, had a conversation, I tried to explain to her why we're saying no, right? So that I would tell her about different types of families, right? There's healthy families, and there's some that are not as healthy. I would talk to her about things like safety, right? We don't really know the family environment. We don't really know the brothers and the older brothers and things like that, you know, too well. And so explain to her back and forth. And, of course, she doesn't really exactly get it, but she knows that the message coming through is this thing of safety, right? And so at the end of the conversation, she says this, I want to live my life more than safety. Wow. Coming from a third grader. That's her exact words. I want to live my life more than safety. I was like, Dad, deep. And I had no idea what to say to her at that point. But what I thought was like, that's really deep. She must have got it from me because I'm a pretty deep person, right? That's pretty good, you know? But that thought is actually, if you think about it, that's a great thought, right? I mean, that's an awesome thought, especially for an adult. Like my child, Mia just needs to come through and say that to some of our adults here. You need to love your life more than safety, you know? But for a third grader, that could be really dangerous. I think it was Pascal. Pascal, not only do we know him as a great mathematician, but he's also a great theologian. And he had great faith in God. One of the stories is that when he was in elementary school age, is that he had such a belief in a God that he could fly. And so he jumped out of a second-story window. He didn't fly, by the way, you know, but he did survive, right? And so, yeah, having that type of thought, I love my life more than safety. Man, that's a great thought for an adult. That's a challenging thought for an adult, but for a third grader, it can be dangerous. And the point is this, that's a particularly deep thought. That is a thought that is shaping her life. Parents, whether you recognize it or not, whether you're putting influence in your child, whether you're putting that kind of input in your child or not, your child is being spiritually formed. Whether you're doing anything or whether you're doing nothing, you could be completely hands off. Trust me, your child is being spiritually formed. And so then it's up to us as parents then, is what kind of influence are we going to provide? How are we going to be a part of shaping our child? And so one of the things I was thinking about as I was kind of looking at the landscape, and I know this is generalizing a little bit, but what I see is that a lot of parents tend to be very laissez-faire about their parenting. And I'm not sure why. Maybe it's because parents are kind of rebelling against their strict parents. If they had really strict parents, they decide, I'm just going to go to the other side. My parents were so strict and so controlling, I'm just going to kind of let loose. But I think for the most part, as I've talked to most people, well, not most people, but if I talk to a lot of Christians and parents, and especially men, is that we haven't had a really good model. We didn't really see it in our own homes, what it looks like to have kind of a Christ-centered parenting. So we kind of go back to default. And the default is this. Whatever I experienced was good enough for me. Therefore, it's good enough for my kids. So if I really didn't have a strong Christian, Christ-centered upbringing, and I turned out okay, I'm a Christian, then I'll just kind of let my kids just kind of hang with it, just kind of go with the flow, and they'll get beat up, and hopefully by the grace of God, you know, they'll become a Christian, right? And that's just a laissez-faire way that a lot of parents are handling their parenting, and that is not what Christ is calling us to do and to be like. And let me just say this. If you didn't have that model in your parenting and you're a believer today and a strong, solid believer today, it is truly only by the grace of God that you are where you are today. But God doesn't just say, hey, just hands off and just grace of God. No, it requires effort. He wants our effort too. Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit, they parent us. As the Father, Son, Holy Spirit parent us, we are to parent our children. Jesus takes us as spiritual infants. Jesus takes us as spiritual infants. And his commitment is to grow us up into spiritual maturity. He takes us as spiritual infants, and he wants to parent us. He's growing us. He's discipling us. He's committed to spiritual maturity. As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit parent us, we should parent our children. What I did this past week was I searched through the Gospels. What it is, I looked for what are the major themes that Jesus either repeats or that he places utmost, priority as far as the importance of spiritually forming his children, making disciples. And there are four phrases that I came up with, four phrases that Jesus spoke that I think that he wants every parent to be able to speak and to communicate to their children. So these things that Jesus says to his disciples, okay, are the same things that I think he wants every single parent to be able to say to their children. All right, these are on your outline. Number one, Jesus wants to be able to, us as parents, to be able to say this to our children. Number one, get behind me, Satan. Just kidding. Number one is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. This is fundamental, right? I mean, we know this. This is the good news of the gospel. It's an invitation to trust Jesus, to know Jesus, to live in the life and flow of Jesus. And he's brought his kingdom with him, the kingdom values, the kingdom power, the kingdom vision. This is the best news of all time. And so repent, remember, literally means to change your mind. Change your mind. Change the way you think. Change the way you see things. Because why? Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Because up there has come down here in Jesus Christ. Everything that's good and right and holy and where justice and everything is made right, God is seeking to usher in that kingdom through Jesus and then through his disciples. And we get to be a part of that. And so we change, or he's saying to change your attitude, change your mind, change your hate to love, because the kingdom of heaven is here. Change bitterness to forgiveness, because the kingdom of heaven is here. Change shame to freedom. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. Change your anger to peace, because the kingdom of heaven is near. And your sorrow to joy, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Everything is changing, and changing for the good that God wants to do through us. And we get to be a part of it. And so parents, what we need to do is we need to actually teach our children how to repent. Okay? We need to teach our kids how to repent. Repentance is correction, yeah, but it's more than just correction, right? Repentance is this. You can write this down for your parents. Parents is changing or guiding your child's mind to see that the way of the kingdom is better. Repentance is changing and guiding your child's mind to see, to have vision, that the way of the kingdom is better. Let me just give you an example, okay? On many occasions, my daughter has come home and from school, and she's sad because, and all parents, you deal with this at all throughout, actually. You know, she comes home and she's sad because she's been excluded from some friends at school, right? There's a group of friends, or maybe she has like a best friend and they have some kind of fight or something like that, and she feels excluded. So she wants to talk about it. Now, a lot of parents that I know would say this to their child. Oh, don't worry about them. You know, the reason they're excluding you is because they're jealous of you. Right? Or the reason they're, and you're the better, but they're jealous of you, or they have some other reasons. And so you can be the better person, right? And you don't need them, right? A lot of parents do that. I've heard a lot of parents do that. And what I want you to know, parents, is when you're doing that, what you're doing is you're just kind of imprinting on your child your own insecurity of feeling included or excluded in life. And actually, when we say that to our children, what we're actually doing is we are just affirming, we are just reinforcing an exclusive or an inclusive attitude in our children. Oh, I guess I'm better than them, so I'm only going to have people around me that I think are better than others. Or I'm better. So you're actually just reinforcing that. What would be then a gospel-centric, what would be a Christocentric way of approach of explaining the good news to our children in the midst of something like that? I would say something like this, which has happened before. This is a real conversation. Mia, you know, I know it really hurts when they exclude you, right? Tell me about that. And we talk about the hurt. And then I would ask her, have you ever excluded people before? Yeah, but they deserved it. Okay. But other than that, have you excluded before? Do you think that would have felt good? No, probably not. That's not good, right? And then this is the question. This is the kingdom question. This is the kingdom vision. Mia, what if we lived in a world where no one ever excluded anyone? What if we lived in that kind of world? That would be amazing. Did you know that Jesus is committed to creating a world like that? Did you know that your Father in heaven is committed to creating a world where no one is left out, where no one ever gets left out, where everyone knows the love of God? Do you know that Jesus is, I didn't preach that much to her, but you know, do you know Jesus is trying to create that world? Really? I mean, that excites her. I go, yeah. And you know that God wants you to be a part of creating that kind of world? Wow. I want to follow that. I want to follow Jesus. That's what she said. And to me, when she says those words, I want to follow Jesus, that's receiving Jesus into her heart. That's receiving the kingdom into her heart. Because here's something really important, okay? As a parent, I'm always seeking, how can I cast the vision of the kingdom of God to my children? And notice when I did that, the gospel that I was preaching, teaching to my child was not based on fear. It was not a fear-centric gospel. It was a hope-centric gospel. And this is where, as parents, we get confused sometimes. And even as believers, we get confused sometimes. I want you to preach to your children the gospel that Jesus preached to his followers. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. But sometimes we preach the gospel, or maybe the more correct term would be, we preach the theology of atonement to our people and to our children. The theology of atonement, the difference is this, okay? The theology of atonement is this. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, and he died for our sins through one of four different atonement theory ways, okay? You know, ransom theory, you've got the wrath of God theory, you've got the substitutionary, you've got the ransom theory. In some way, he did that. He saved you from sin so that you might have life. So he paid for all the sins on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and you are forgiven of your sins. And that is awesome, and that is true, and that is a huge part of the gospel. It's a huge understanding of the gospel, right? But you ask any New Testament scholar, what is the gospel of Jesus? What is the gospel that Jesus preached? He said, repent for what? For the kingdom of heaven is near. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Because if you're always going back to just preaching gospel atonement theory, the natural evangelistic question rises up is this, right? We all know this question, right? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And it's all about what would happen in eternity for you. And here's the deal, guys, and our children's ministry needs to change because of this too. I can get any 10-year-old or younger to receive Jesus Christ, right? So all of you people who work with kids, you guys, you know, can do that, right? Hey, hell's really bad. It's fire, brimstone, it's torture. You don't want to go there, right? Oh, I don't want to go there. But is there candy there? No, there's no candy there. And if there's any candy, it tastes like black licorice. Ew, I don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven? Who wants to go to heaven? I do. Everybody raise their hand, right? So here's the deal. When it comes to the gospel and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that Jesus preached, as a pastor, I do not think about, I do not worry about whether any of you are going to die today. In fact, I'll put money on it that you guys will be just fine through the night, maybe even through the whole week. All right? No one here is going to die. All right? But as a pastor, and as your pastor, what I think about for me and our congregation and for you is, how are you going to live today? How are you going to live today? I'm not worried about you guys dying. I'm concerned with how you and I are going to live and follow Christ for today. If it's always gospel of atonement, that it's when you die, then it's kind of like, yeah, this gap. There's this huge gap in children, even Christian adults. They just kind of think, as a Christian, you just kind of go along and I'm good with God, and I'm good with God, and because at the end when I die, I go to heaven. That's not what it's about. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that Jesus preaches, repent, yes, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Because up there has come down into here, and we get to live into that. And so I want to teach our children to always have a vision for what they're living into, which is so much better than what the rest of the world wants to do with exclusion or inclusion or with hatred and unforgiveness or bitterness and cynicism. I always want to give her that vision, that great vision of the gospel. So that's one thing that a parent needs to do, is we are constantly giving our children a vision of the kingdom of God, the gospel of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Does that sound good, guys? Amen? I hope so. Okay, number two. This is a big one as well. Follow me. Jesus said, follow me. As parents, oh, this is tough, I know. But we want to be able to say to our kids, follow me. Or maybe, you know, to take the edge off it a little bit is to be able to say to our kids, follow me, following Jesus. It means I'm not going to do it perfectly, right? But follow me. We want to be able to say to our kids, follow me, following Jesus. Paul called out to, you might say, that isn't that just a Jesus thing? No. Paul called out to the church. Remember Paul? He called out to the church in 1 Corinthians and said, imitate me. Imitate me. I think as we grow into Christian maturity, we should be able to say those things to our peers and especially to our kids. Imitate me. Follow me. Follow me, following Jesus. So does that mean following the itinerary of Jesus? Let's all go to pilgrimage and to Palestine? No. Jesus is our model parent, right? And so he models what it means in three ways. You can write these down, right? To follow him. Number one is to be loved by God. Jesus teaches what it means, shows us what it means, what it looks like, model, to be loved by God, to receive God's love. Number two, to love God, what it looks like to love God. And three, to love others. Very simple. To receive God's love, to love God, and then outwardly to love others. That's what Jesus means when he says, follow me. God wants every parent to be able to say with humility to their child, follow me, following Jesus. And we model what it means to receive God's love by doing the first thing, which is repenting, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I think as your child continues to grow, and like I said, Mia's only in third grade, and I've had conversations with her where I've apologized to her when she's, you know, age of eight, age of seven. There's no doubt. There's been many times where I've apologized to her, right? So repent. So sometimes you need to have conversations with your children about how God is dealing with you in your heart, with your sin, whether it's your behavioral sin or relational sin. And you don't have to go into all the detail, okay? But what you want to get out of it is that there's great joy in being convicted of sin because God is giving you a great vision for who you're becoming. It's through repentance and through understanding our brokenness that we have joy because we know that God is bringing those things to mind because he is seeking to change us into his image. And that is such good news. That's how we learn, teach our children how to receive God's love. To love God, right? Loving God, we model it, loving God through worship. Through worship. Kids need to see their parents worshiping God, studying the Bible, reading scripture, making it a priority to come to church and not go to soccer or something like that. You know, let them know that worshiping God in community is a real priority. And we model what it means to love others. And this is the big one. And this is where a lot of disconnect happens between children and families, is because we need to model what it means to love others. We need to model as parents. We need to model what it means to love others. And that begins by loving your spouse and your children first, and then out to the world. Okay, this is really important. A lot of parents, at different times, you know, they ask me sometimes, you know, why is it that, you know, the kids are leaving the church or things like that? And what statistics show, right, studies have shown, is that there's a big disconnect in what parents preach and how they live, and the kids see that. And so it's really hard sometimes for the kids to take their Christianity seriously if they see their parents preach it and say it, but they're not actually really necessarily loving people. And that turns them away. Okay, I'm not saying it's all the parents' fault, but I'm just saying that's just a particular reality. So we really have to be careful of that. And it begins by loving your spouse and your children first, really, really, really well. One of the things I was convicted of this week as I was, dwelling on follow me, was that I was thinking, man, one day, right? One day, Mason is going to get married. All right, little dude, it's pretty crazy. One day, Mason's going to get married. And what immediately came to my heart was this. I hope that when he gets married, that somewhere in his mind, that comes to the forefront of his mind, I hope he'll say that something like this. The way that my father loved his wife and his kids, I want to love my wife and kids that way. I hope he can say that. I hope he wants to say that. And I would think for Angel too. I would think as one day, you know, Mia's going to date when she's 30, right? We've already had that discussion. She said yes. She's going to date. She's going to get engaged, and she's going to get married, right? And I hope, you know, angels probably would think as well, that she would say in her mind, the way that my mother loved my father and us kids, I want to love my husband and I want to love my family that way. That's following me. That's following me. Jesus said, right? I mean, you know, John 15, where we kind of all started this from, you know, as the Father loves the Son, as the Son loves us, we ought to love one another. And so as parents, that's what we're doing. We're loving our children as the Father, Son, and Spirit have loved us. And so the challenge here, okay, is parents is, and this is really difficult. I have a hard time saying this too, okay? I'm not an expert. Parents, can you say to your child with a clear conscience or with a conscience knowing that you're seeking the Lord, that you're trying, can you say to your child, follow me as I'm following Jesus? Can you honestly say that? That's what God wants you to be able to say. He's not doing that to guilt you. He may be saying that to correct you. But God wants you to be able to say that with a clear conscience to your child, follow me as I'm following Jesus. I'm not going to do everything perfectly, but follow me as I'm following Jesus. You know, some parents, if you're still kind of, I don't know, if you're out there and you're just trying to live the party lifestyle and just trying to get away from the family and responsibility and so forth, can you honestly say to your child, follow me as I'm following Jesus? Some parents, I don't know, if you're still spending hours at the casino, you know, I don't know, some parents, because I know adolescence is getting, you know, pushed further and further back. I mean, that's just one of the statistics, right? I mean, if we have parents, honestly, sorry, but if you're still like playing hours of video games, I don't know where you find the time to do that. I don't have time to do that, right? I would love to do that, but I don't have time to do that. You know, if you're still doing that, I mean, can you honestly say to your child, follow me as I'm following Jesus? Again, this is not a guilt trip, but it is correction. And if you need to repent, then you need to repent. But God wants every parent to be able to say, follow me to their children. Don't take that as a guilt trip. It's like, oh, I'm so bad. Take that as God is empowering you. God is saying, this is the man and woman. This is the parent that I've created you to be. Take it that way. Because God has given you his spirit to do exactly that. All right, number three. Do not be afraid. I love this one. Do not be afraid. I just came across this so many times as reading scripture and looked it up at least 12 times in the four Gospels. Jesus says, do not be afraid. From angelic visitations to calming the seas and appearances after his death, Jesus tells us to do what is contrary, so contrary to our nature. Our nature is to be afraid. Our nature is to be fearful, right? To be afraid of fear, a fear of failure, fear of success, fear of authority, fear of death, fear of junior high ministry, whatever it might be. We are just built to be afraid. Now, before I came to SCAC, all I did was junior high ministry. Sorry, not junior high ministry, but kind of youth ministry, right? And so let me just give you my one takeaway from about, I don't know, 7 years of doing youth ministry, okay? Let me give you the one unspoken fear of youth, of particularly junior high and high school. This is my takeaway, all right? This is the unspoken fear, right? Teens are asking this, what kind of person do I have to be? What kind of person do I have to be for someone to love me? What kind of person do I have to be for someone to love me? It's the fear of whether or not you're lovable. I think that's the unspoken fear of teens. And the wise parent's answer is this, is you've got to stick it out to reinforce, and it's really difficult. Sometimes you just feel like you're talking to a wall with your child, right? But the wise parent's answer is this, you don't have to be anyone but yourself to be lovable. You don't have to be anyone but yourself who God made you to be lovable. And the reason this is so important is because what you are teaching your child in that question, which I think is the question that they don't say it, all right? But the reason why the question is so important and reinforcing that is because you're teaching your child grace. You're teaching your child actually what it means to feel, to be accepted. And I know it's so hard because I do this as a parent too. It's so easy to withhold love, to withhold acceptance as a form of punishment, right? If your child is not behaving and doing what you want them to do, it's very easy to kind of withhold love. We do this all the time, right? Right, parents? Okay, I'm not the only one, right? We do this all the time. We use it, we withhold love as a form of punishment to get our child's obedience. Think about it for a moment. When you are at your worst, when you are sitting at your worst, does your Heavenly Father withhold His love from you? Does the Heavenly Father abandon His love for you? Not at all. Not at all. He may give correction, absolutely, right? There are consequences, absolutely, of our sin. But does God ever kind of remove His love upon you? No, that's what grace is. That He loves us no matter what, warts and all. God's love for you is unfailing. So you need to regularly tell your children how much you love them. Find creative ways to do that. I think Pastor Song talked about that a little, about that last week, like having a father-daughter night, writing letters to them. But here's the deal, is that in your discipline, let your children know that you love them. In your anger, do not sin against your children so that you use exclusivity, that you withhold love or grace from them as a form of punishment. I know, it is such a difficult thing to do, right? But that's how children know God's grace. And when they understand that even in your discipline that you love them, that they don't have to be afraid of just being themselves, warts and all, and they can relate to God easier. All right, last one, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And this is Jesus' call to participate in the great mission of God. And God is on a great mission, and joining His mission, it calls out the best in us. It calls out the greatness in us. Parents, I want you to know, and I hope you know, that your child is destined for greatness. Your child is destined for greatness. In God's eyes, your child is destined to greatness. And so when you help your child to discover who they were meant to be in Christ and what they were meant to do for the world, not in the world, but what they were meant to do for the world, he or she gets in that zone of mission, the zone of the great mission of God, which is John 10:10, it's an abundant life. And here's where a lot of parents and where our temptation is, okay? I know this because I'm there too, right? A lot of us parents, what we're doing is we're parenting our children. A lot of us, we're parenting our children. We're thinking in terms of, we want to parent our children in terms of economic success. Does that make sense? Right? We're thinking about our child's education. We're thinking, how will our child be able to contribute or compete in a global economy? And I think that's good. That's right, right? Because we want our children to be productive. However, the end goal, that particular end goal, how do I get my child to economic success? That end goal, it's not that it's wrong, but that is not Jesus' end goal. That's not Jesus' priority for your child, their economic success, right? And I see that conflict happening a lot in Christian homes, where the child in their teenager years or the college years or the young adult years, they're seeking to do something missional. They're seeking to do something that's pretty anti-cultural, right? I don't know, it might be fostering kids, international adoption, giving their bonus check to a charity, taking a year out of school to serve overseas, working for a nonprofit. But the parents, right, the parents questions or objections are always reduced down to, well, how will that make money? Right? Is this economically wise? Does this make sense in today's economy? Will this look good on your resume? Will this create greater economic stability for your future? And parents can look at their child and kind of shake their heads. It's kind of like the story of a young woman, and she brings her fiancé home to her parents, meeting them for the first time. And after dinner, the mother tells her father to find out about the young man, and the father invites the fiancé into the study, and he asks them, so, hey, what are your plans? with my daughter and after college and so forth. And the fiance says, well, I'm going to do a startup with a social justice bent. And so the father says, oh, so you're going to do a business and you're going to give a lot of your profit away to and give a lot of your profit away. He says, that's admirable, but what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter? And he says, well, I'm going to work really hard and God's going to provide. How are you going to buy her a nice, beautiful, big rock that she deserves? I'm going to work really, really hard at my startup and God's going to provide. He says, what are you going to, how are you going to provide a house? And what about children? You know, how are you going to provide for that means for that? He says, I'm just going to work really, really, really hard for God, and God's going to provide the rest. And so the conversation just kind of went that for the rest of the evening. And later the mother asks, how did it go, honey? And the father answers, he has no money, no job, and no plans. But the good news is he thinks I'm God. This is the challenge, parents. I really want to challenge you with this, and for myself as well. Are you preaching the gospel of economics to your children? Is that the bottom line that they're getting from you? Are you preaching the gospel of economics to your children? Or are you preaching the gospel of the kingdom? I want you to preach to your children what Jesus taught. And when Jesus sent out his disciples to make disciples and to heal the sick and forgive sins, raise the dead, feed the poor, he said, don't take anything with you. That's really difficult. Don't take anything, just the clothes on your back. Rely on the hospitality of others. And so I want to encourage you parents with this. I know it's going to be tough, but if your child comes to you and they want to do something missional for the Lord, at that moment, okay, it might be crazy, whatever they want to do. But at that moment, you should be jumping for joy in your heart. You should be absolutely jumping for joy. You should be celebrating. You know why? Because it means up there has come down in your child's heart. It means that the kingdom of God has somehow infiltrated, penetrated. Your child has caught some vision of what the kingdom of God is and what Jesus can do through them. They're not thinking about, I'm saved at when I die. They're thinking about, today I can make a difference in this world. That is the goal. That is the goal. That's what you celebrate when that happens with your child. Not, well, have you thought about the money? And no. Celebrate, encourage first. That is good news. That is such good news. If your child wants to do something missional for the Lord and brings that home to you, celebrate that first. And if your child has specific qualities and intelligence, so forth, and they want to be a CEO, then you teach them to be a CEO for Jesus. You teach them to be an engineer for Jesus. You teach them to be a store clerk for Jesus. You teach them to be a lawyer for Jesus, a volunteer for Jesus, a mother for Jesus, a father for Jesus, whatever it is. Teach your children that whatever they do, whatever they work at, that it's all for under the submission, under the kingdom of God, and for the kingdom of God, and for God's glory. That's what it is. Parenting is discipleship. As God parents us, we parent our children. As God has called us to be the greatest parents that we can be, to call. He tells us to call. One generation calls to the next, right? Psalm 145. One generation is supposed to declare the deeds of God and call the next generation up to follow. That's what Psalm 145 says. And as parents, that's what we're doing. Parents, we're discipling our children. It's not the church who does it. It's the parents who do it. And one of the things I asked, as one generation calls to the next, is I asked a couple of people from just different generations, what would you say to people that are younger, okay? And this is not necessarily, I didn't say talk about parenting, but what would you want to say as one generation calls out the younger generation? And here's a couple of things that people said, people among us. Next slide. Yep. This is from Uncle Wallace. All right, Uncle Wallace sitting in the back. To younger leaders, this is just to all younger leaders, this is what he says. All of us who are in a position, in a leadership position, should have the courage to lead with wise compassion. I really appreciate this because this is to leaders, and we have a lot of great leaders here. A leader is called to lead the whole congregation, move forward, but he or she is also responsible for the welfare of each person along the way. A leader seeks a future of excellence for the whole church with deep compassion for each individual member. A leader needs the right sense of compassion to keenly discern the balance between the needs of each individual and with the needs of the whole body of Christ. Such spiritually wise compassion only comes through prayers. He quotes, references James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Amen. Thank you, Uncle Wallace. Next, to the generation, the 30s and 40s, this is from Uncle Herman. In the middle of a long run, he's a runner. The runner begins to assess his or her progress and plan for the rest of his run. Is he or she going to finish well? This is good, because 30, 40s is when we get to that midlife crisis, guys, right? I'm there. Is he or she going to finish well? Are you living your life for the Lord? And are you making a difference in the lives of others and for your children? If yes, then that's good and well. If not, it's time. I love this. He's just calling us out. It's time. It's time. It's time. Guys, it's time to commit yourself fully to Jesus and to discover the sweetness of God's blessings. Thanks, Herman. To the generation of the 20s, this is from Glenn Chin. Do something that makes you happy, that provides fulfillment, not just to yourself, but for others too. And this is a good word for those in their 20s, because we're typically seeking a lot of things for ourselves. So if there's any opportunity to impact someone's or people's life, then you're in the right direction. So notice we're saying that as you're going along, especially in your 20s, as long as you've got this, there's a big component of your life where you're actually making an impact and influencing other people in your 20s, right? Then do that. Then that's a good direction. Also, make community a priority with close ones because they are triumphs and discouraging moments. The relationships you develop in your 20s will last you a lifetime if they're built on the Trinity. And then to high schoolers, this is from Yolanda. This is great. She says this to our youth. Make the most out of your youth. Don't think that... That's Yolanda, right? Don't think that you can't or don't have to do anything because you're still young. God wants to use you as much as any adult. Isn't that great? That's a great word right there. God wants to use you as much as any adult. Praise God. You have the most energy, the most resources, the most creativity, and the most support at this age. I thought that was pretty prophetic because I don't always look at it that way. That statement right there, I say to our 20s. You have the most energy, the resources, the creativity, and the most support at this age. You are in a powerful position to be used if you are willing to submit to God. Amen. Thanks, Yolanda. To junior high students, this is from Serena. She quotes 1 Timothy 4:12, right? We all know this one. Don't let anyone look down upon you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Serena says this. Don't ever feel like you're too young to follow Jesus. You may assume that adults look down on you or because you're young, but it is actually very encouraging to them when they witness the younger generation growing in spiritual maturity. Remember, God created us, I love this, to have a relationship with him. She's trying to get your identity straight, no matter what age you are. Don't be afraid to speak up about your faith and follow hard after him. That is a good word from a high schooler, graduated high school, to junior high students. To elementary age students, this is from Jackie Chen. Jackie, you here, bro? Thank you for doing this. Jackie? He says he's a high schooler, and he's speaking to our elementary students. He says, I know you're probably just thinking about how to have fun, and when adults talk about God, it just flies over your head, right? He knows. I love what he says, but having fun and having God as a priority go great together. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. If God seems boring, get a deeper understanding of God. He's the coolest and most exciting person you will ever meet. That's a good word. To preschoolers, this is from my daughter, Mia. Okay? Even if you can't see him or hear him, God is your friend. This is her word to preschoolers. He's walking with you step by step. It's good. And lastly, to babies, this is from Mason. Please don't play with my toys. We're still working on Mason. We're still working on him. To close, I'm just going to ask if all the parents could stand. It'd be really important. If all the parents or parents-to-be could stand. All of you who are parents or parents-to-be, if you would stand. And I want to pray for you. And so I just want to ask if you're sitting near a parent who's standing, would you just lay your hand on them? Just come around them. Just lay your hand on them. This is wonderful. Marriage is hard. Not that I'm trying to pit one against the other, but parenting's harder. Parenting's harder. Parents, we are called to disciple our children. And the question I want you to dwell on today is, what kind of disciples are you making? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the word that you've given us, that as you have parented us, you call us to parent our own children. And even just in a greater way, you call us as a community to come along aside each other, to come alongside of our parents and our parents to one another and singles to parents and so forth, that as a community, we're creating disciples. I pray for every parent here. And I pray, Father, for them, even this week, that they would have moments where they are determined in their mind through faith to reflect the image of God to their children. And that they would find in that moment that it doesn't matter what the reaction is of their kids and how crazy they're acting or how bent out of shape they are, but as they know in their heart of hearts that they are actually reflecting the image of God to their children, they're having their finest parenting moment right there. So I pray for each parent here that they would fully commit, that they would follow, they would pursue, that they would desire to reflect the image of God to their children. As the Father has loved the Son and as the Son has loved us, that we as parents would reflect the image, the love of God to our children. And secondly, I pray, Father, that as parents that we would daily repent, that we would daily repent, and that we would repent with joy, knowing that the kingdom of heaven is within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and Christ in our children, the hope of glory. May we as parents continually give out the vision and preach and teach and demonstrate and model the gospel of the kingdom to our children, to give them a vision of the greatness, the wonder, the majesty, and awe, and the glory of God that is the kingdom that you have invited all of us to participate in. Thank you, Father. Empower and bless your parents today. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen.